Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Genesis, the very first chapter, verses 26 through 31, if you'd like to follow along. Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 31, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Then God said, saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
In 1999, there was a sci-fi movie that captured the imagination of the whole country. You may have seen it. Even if you haven't seen it, you've probably heard of The Matrix. And what that movie was about was a really gripping and powerful story. It centered around the fact that there was a main character, Neo, played by Keanu Reeves, who comes face to face with a reality. Life as he'd known it was really a lie. It was all a simulation. Computers had taken over, and they had human beings plugged into the Matrix, where in their minds, they sort of simulated what real life was like. Now, he was given the opportunity to join a group of rebels that were rebelling against this reality that had been imposed on human beings. And he was given a choice to take one of two pills. There was a red pill and a blue pill. Maybe you've heard even that expression used since then. And if he went down one option and took the blue pill, he would go back to life sort of within his delusion and kind of carry on as if nothing had changed. But if he took the other option, then his eyes would be open to what reality truly is, and then he would be fighting alongside these rebels against the oppressors, in this case, the computers and artificial intelligence that were running things. As I mentioned, it captured the imagination of a country. It spawned several sequels. Fascinating books have been written. College courses have been designed to try to explore some of the philosophical underpinnings of this movie. And in 1999, this movie was directed by the Wachowski brothers, Larry and Andy, but today the directors of that movie are Lana and Lily Wachowski. In the 2000s, they transitioned from living as men to living as women. It's interesting that the movie they're best known for is centered around someone who is told his entire life has been a lie, and he's got to take an action, he's got to do something, put things into his own hands to make things right, and try to release people who were still sort of trapped in that old reality. We've been going through a series called Identity Issues, reflecting on the fact that there are times when standing up for God and His Word might mean standing out. And in our culture today, it may be that there is no one single issue or one single topic of discussion where Christians stand out more, at least as much as any other, when it comes to how our culture talks about, thinks about, and understands gender. Even 10 or 15 years ago, this discussion would have been different. But we've seen a lot of changes in the way our culture as a whole views things. And it's often framed in the way that the movie The Matrix describes reality. That someone is living a certain way and then they're confronted with this truth that reveals everything that had up to this point as a lie, and now they need to change things. It's so common, it's almost considered common sense in the culture we live in today. But when we come to Scripture, the question we need to ask is, what does Scripture have to say about that? Because in Scripture, Jesus does say there is a truth that sets us free, but it's not a truth that I discover within myself, it's a truth I discover within God's Word. That's where true freedom lies. And so as we think about this series, we're going to ask ourselves, how do we speak into a culture where there's so much confusion, there's so many conflicting elements? And as we go through, I just want to remind us of where we've been over the last few weeks. We've tried to lay the groundwork for some of these important discussions. Because we reminded ourselves a couple of weeks ago that our culture often thinks our identity is discovered within us. I've got to look inside myself to see who I really am. But what does Scripture say? We spent some time in Scripture and found out Scripture has a lot to say about what's inside us. That if you want to find out who we are, well, Scripture says we are what's in our hearts. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's the ideas and things that are in our heart that motivate our actions. We are what is in our hearts, but here's the key that God's Word gives us that we often don't get in movies or TV shows, and that is we can determine what's in our hearts. We get to make that choice. I don't look inside myself and find something I'm powerless to change. I look inside myself and find the area God wants me to mold and to make into His image. Modeling ourselves after Him has always been a challenge. And as we thought about that, we were reminded that our identity is something that's not discovered, it's something that's determined. It's something we allow God to determine. Who I am is not something I just find out. Who I am is something I achieve when I've submitted my will to God. That's when I see the identity in Christ that He calls me to. And it's important for us to think about this because we live in a time where there is so much confusion. And confusion that could even lead people to make decisions, medical decisions, that can have lasting repercussions. It's become a contentious topic. Sometimes it's hard for us even to discuss it with those who might disagree. And so what do we do as Christians? I'd like for us to spend just a few moments thinking about that this morning. And I want to make sure that a couple of things are clear. Number one, that chances are when we're studying a topic like this, there might be personal experiences, people that we know and that we love that have struggled with things. And sometimes that rises to the surface. It's certainly not my intent to bring up any negative emotions, but just to look at what Scripture has to say. And secondly, sometimes discussions like this can take place and it's hard to feel a love for those who have been impacted by some of the challenges that we deal with. And I hope you know today, if there's anything that's said that is harsh or unloving, that is certainly not my intention. It's a mistake. It's not my goal. My goal is to share the love of God as we focus on the truth of God. So as we think about this, one of the things I'd like to help us sort of frame these thoughts is something that Allison Clanton shared with myself and with John David is we've been thinking about some of these types of issues, and it's really, I think, a helpful diagram. It's a Venn diagram here. This has not been trademarked, and I think Allison should. She should probably find a better graphic designer when she wants to trademark it, but this is helpful for us because all of us have to deal with all three of these areas, our thoughts and our feelings in our actions. All of us have to figure out what thoughts am I going to dwell on. All of us have to deal with emotions that we feel about those thoughts. And then all of us have to decide what actions we're going to take. And it's really a challenge because from an early age, we discover that even if our thoughts are right, and even if the action we take is right, there are still going to be a lot of emotions that we'll have to deal with. Right? If you find out as a child that you've disobeyed your parents, something is now broken, you know what the right thing to do is. You know the right thing to do is to take that to your parents and tell them the truth. You might even do that, but there's no guarantee you're going to feel good about it. You're going to be struggling with those feelings. What you might be afraid of what's going to happen. You might be dreading it. Your stomach may be in knots. All of those things happen. We understand how that works. What we would like to do is we'd love to always live right in the center of all three of these circles, right where our thoughts and our feelings and our actions are all together and everything is great. And we've got, everything's consistent. And can I just share with you this morning that those are wonderful moments in life when everything is like that. But in reality, we often deal with feelings that haven't caught up with our thoughts and our actions. And here's one of the reasons we know that. We know that because when I read the New Testament and it describes Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he sweat as if drops of blood, Luke tells us. Hebrews says he's crying out with loud cries. Jesus is experiencing the depths of emotions. He was fully human, fully God, fully human. Now, there is no one who had better clarity of thought on this earth than Jesus. Jesus knew what his mission was and was explaining it to his apostles early on in the Gospels. There was no one who lived a better life than Jesus. Jesus lived without sin. Every action was the right action, not just most of them, everyone. So his thoughts were right, his actions were right, and even Jesus, who sets that example in the garden, was wrestling with emotions and feelings and the depths of his humanity, saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. The thoughts and the actions were still consistent, even though he was wrestling with these feelings. That's how I can know that wrestling with difficult emotions and feelings doesn't disqualify me from serving God. It's just a challenge that all of us have to face. Last week, we spent some time in Romans chapter 12, and that's where Paul gives the instruction that we have our minds renewed by the will of God. We renew our minds, and then we live transformed lives. To me, that looks like thoughts and actions. And so I'd like to pick up there, and we're going to walk through each of these circles. What do we do with our thoughts? Then we'll talk about our feelings and our actions. But let's start with our thoughts, because that's where all of this is going to be centered for us. How do we think about this concept? How do we renew our minds? Scripture tells us we can renew our minds by understanding the goodness of God's created order. In the passage that Jason read for us, we saw some familiar words. God's creation, the sixth day of his creation. But did you notice those words at the end of the passage? It was very good. It's not an accident that Genesis begins with God creating in the beginning. When these words were first recorded, there were many nations around, many groups and civilizations that believed in multiple gods, and there was one God responsible for this and one responsible for this. And Genesis wanted to make it clear, God wants to make it clear, there's only one who created, and that his creation is good. And so God's created order is seen time and time again with that refrain, it is good. At the end of the sixth day, when you have human beings who are created in the image of God, male and female created in the image of God, it was very good. So how do I deal with maybe confusion about that? I have to begin with, what is God's created order? Because if I'm going to say that there's something wrong with God's created order, I'm essentially saying God's created order is not good enough. That there's something that's not enough about it. There's something I needed to add. And when we look through Scripture, that's dangerous territory for us to be in, to try to add to what God has already designed. I heard a commentator on the radio a while back say that in the beginning, God recognized two genders, male and female. Well, I don't know if you caught that word change in there, but sometimes language plays a part in these discussions and trying to advance it. Scripture doesn't say God recognized, but God created, that it's a part of God's created order. Now listen to the way that God's created order in Genesis 1 and 2 is described in the family. You have a husband and a wife, a monogamous, faithful relationship, a marriage that is for life. We know when Jesus is asked about that, and we know understand the exception of adultery. That's the only thing that changes that in the New Testament, but it's designed to be for life. that it's the only relationship for physical intimacy to be enjoyed, that it is only for a male and female relationship, that it is for one man, one woman, and that human beings are made male and female. That's all part of God's created order. Now, did you notice there are some of those aspects of that order that in our culture today, we've sort of seen over the years, they have been taken less and less seriously. The idea of faithfulness in marriage is not something that's often taken as seriously as it is in the pages of Scripture. Is it possible that because Christians maybe haven't said as much about some of these changes in our culture, we're not being heard when we talk about other changes? I think it's worth asking ourselves what God's created order is. When Jesus encounters tough questions in the Gospel of Matthew about marriage, what does he do? He goes back to God's created order. In the beginning, this is how it was supposed to be. There have been a lot of cultures that have existed between Genesis 1 and 2 and between the culture we live in today. Abraham's descendants were in Egypt. There were a lot of different understandings of what marriage and family would have looked like in a culture that worshipped all those different gods. One of the reasons in the Old Testament God would warn against the Israelites intermarrying had nothing to do with a fear of another nation, but a fear of the god those nations served, the unfaithfulness that was there. The Roman Empire had different standards as well. And so in Romans chapter 1, when Paul describes some of the sin that was taking place, he would say that some of the things that were happening were men and women going against their natural desires. What was happening was unnatural. There was a culture that wasn't consistent with God's created order. And God's reason for design is consistent. It's hard for us, I think, to speak that out. Sometimes we're worried about how we might be portrayed. But the most loving thing I can do is share the truth of God's created order. And remember how our culture often treats our desires. The heart wants what it wants. How many movies or TV shows have we watched where two main characters who are supposed to be the heroes of the story, they're the ones we're rooting for, they find each other. And even though they might be married to someone else, but they found each other, and that's what really matters, right? It's that desire, and so we're supposed to root for them to get together, even if there have been other commitments made and other things done. We just have that in our sort of our culture around us all the time, that we follow our desires. So is it any wonder that often our desires are placed above the goodness of God's created order? If I want to renew my mind, I look at the way God created the world and that he created distinctly male and female. That's part of God's created order. Now we move from thinking about our thoughts to thinking about that other more difficult realm of feelings. And maybe this is the more challenging one, because in a sense we can know what Scripture says, but we've got to navigate how do we deal with our feelings. And so as we think about dealing with feelings, I just want to remind us for a few moments of the challenge of human struggles. That humans have always struggled with determining who we are and determining what our identity is. But think about how those challenges may be different today. If you're not growing up right now, if you're in the category of grown-up, let's just say, we won't put an age on it, but just say if you're a grown-up, and you think about those who were growing up today, think about some of the struggles that existed that didn't exist when we were growing up that exist today. There's more freedom of expression than ever before. It's so much easier for children to sit in front of a screen and to choose an avatar or an identity that they can change. It could be whatever they want to be. That freedom of expression is constantly there. The options are almost overwhelming, and also the access to opinions are almost overwhelming. You ever stop to consider what an overwhelming thing it is that the online world exists as children are growing up and trying to form their identities? When's the last time you tried to find reviews for something you wanted to buy online? You can find all kinds of opinions. It's overwhelming. Or if you're wanting to find out something about, well, maybe I'm not feeling great, I'm going to type it into WebMD, what I'm dealing with. Boy, those results can be overwhelming. And you think, oh, I know, there's so much for me to deal with. Can you imagine now having some of the questions you have when you're growing up and having a whole internet full of resources to respond when you say, what does this mean? What, I'm feeling this way. How should I respond to this? It can be incredibly overwhelming. And I think of events that probably all of us are familiar with. I can remember riding the bus when I was in seventh grade, going to a new school, new campus, 7th through 12th graders, now out of the elementary school. And there was a boy on the bus that we would pick up that he decided, he was a new student, decided that he needed to make some friends. And I guess I was kind of an easy target. And maybe if he could make people laugh at me, he could make some friends. And so it was every day. There was something about me, things I didn't even know to be self-conscious about. And he helped me find, you could worry about this and worry about the clothes you wear and the way you look and all those kinds of things. We've all had to deal with that on some level. But what I remember afterwards, I remember on the bus ride home, just the sense of relief when we'd get to his stop. And his stop was pretty early, so I felt pretty good about it. Get to his stop, he'd go home, and I just knew, okay, we're done with that for today. What would it be like if the bus never stopped? What would it be like if the internet was always there? If comments were always there? It's a challenge. We've got young people dealing with things that we didn't have to deal with. And as we think about some of these challenges too, I think it's important for us to realize that those sorts of negative feelings have always existed. And specifically, there are some today that deal with serious negative feelings about their bodies, about the way that they look, about trying to process some of this. One of the topics that we often hear, the description of gender dysphoria, it's the opposite of feeling euphoric about something. This is serious concern or even shame. And one of the important things to remember is that feelings don't always represent reality. I can feel a certain way and be mistaken about that feeling. When we look in the Old Testament, Jacob heard word that his son, Joseph, had been killed. He was told that by his other sons. It wasn't the truth, but he grieved as if it were true. Why did he do that? Because his emotions, he was emotionally grieving something even though it wasn't accurate. Have you ever had that feeling before? Where you've really dealt with something and then you realize, you know, that wasn't even related to reality, but the feelings, the emotions were real. So even when I feel a specific way about something, that's no guarantee of its accuracy. We know there are times we can believe things about ourselves that aren't true. Those who've dealt with anorexia and bulimia often look at their own bodies and feel motivated, I need to lose weight, but they're not seeing reality. They're not seeing that that's not going to be a healthy choice. It's possible for me to have thoughts, even about myself, and for those thoughts to feel real, and yet this be part of a struggle. Again, I think back to Jesus in the garden. When I'm dealing with intense feelings and intense pain, it's good to know that I serve a Savior who understands what it's like to deal with those emotions. If I'm dealing with shame, isn't it good to know that I serve a Savior who understands the height of shame that I could never fully comprehend? Of hanging on a cross in front of others. And when you are on the cross, when you are nailed to the cross, you're prone before everyone. Boy, can you imagine the shame that would have come there? Jesus understands that. So we need to understand that if I'm having feelings, if I'm having struggles, that it doesn't necessarily guarantee that's what reality is. I need to think about renewing my thoughts. I need to think about what God's Word says. But it also means that if we have friends of ours dealing with this, if we're dealing with this, that we do so with deep empathy. These emotions are hard. They're difficult. They don't disqualify us from serving God if I choose to submit my will to His. If I decide I'm going to renew my mind, I'm going to take the right actions, and I'm going to pray to God to help me deal with whatever I'm dealing with, if I make that choice, then I'm doing what Christians have done for generations. We've all had to deal with those things. We've all had to deal with those feelings and service to God. So how do I live a transformed life? What about my actions? What kind of actions can I take? What kind of actions can we take as Christians as we think about how we could reach out to others? There are a couple of elements that I think will be helpful for us to reflect on. One is unconditional love, and the other is faithful obedience. Unconditional love is something that Christians are called to. Now, unconditional love, as I understand it in Scripture, is different than unconditional acceptance. I can love others unconditionally without accepting the decisions they make or the things that they do. When Jesus encounters the rich young ruler in Mark, he comes to Jesus and he's got an issue to deal with. He has something going on that needs to be addressed. Scripture tells us Jesus looked at him and loved him. That was Jesus' first response. When I see others, no matter what perspective they come from, no matter what they may think, is my first response to look at them and love them. In John 13, before Jesus washes the feet of his apostles, verse 1 reminds us that Jesus loved those who were his own. Judas was going to betray him. Peter was going to deny him. Jesus loved those. Everything's done in the context of love. Now, Jesus' love for the rich young ruler didn't mean he didn't give him instruction. It didn't mean he didn't say, hey, there's some things you need to do, and the rich young ruler walks away disappointed because he didn't want to follow that instruction. But it means that it started from a place of love. And so when we're dealing with people who are struggling with this, or maybe even those who would challenge us for standing for God's created order, can I respond with unconditional love? If there's someone who is wrestling with these issues, do they picture the church as a place that can show them love and help? Because I can guarantee they can find communities online that will show love and help. And they'll encourage them to live a specific way. What about our opportunities as Christians to say, we want to show you this kind of love? We want to be the ultimate place to find love and encouragement, not acceptance of everything that I want to do. All of us as Christians, as we come together, we're encouraging each other to do what's right and not just to accept everything going on in our lives. We're all dealing with that. But do we see that kind of love and encouragement? And that's connected with faithful obedience. Sometimes in these discussions, it might be tempting for us to think as Christians, maybe the most loving thing I could do is just not talk about what Scripture says. Maybe the most loving thing I could do is just to kind of go along with what everybody's decided is okay right now, and maybe that'll change in a few years or a few years after that. But God's Word is clear that the most loving thing we can do for others is show them what faithful obedience looks like. If I love my children, I tell them the truth about serious issues. When I love my friends, I tell them the truth about serious issues. There is nothing loving about hiding what God's truth is. And so it's important for that faithful obedience to be there. And yes, it's probably even likely, that individuals who hold the God's created order of male and female, that God created us as who we are, and whatever feelings we struggle with, we need to be faithful to God's created order. It's possible that in our culture today, we might be depicted as the bad guys, as those who are unenlightened, those who are behind the times, on the wrong side of history, whatever phrase gets used. But there have been a lot of cultures that have come between Genesis 1 and 2 and now, and God has been faithful to his people through all of them. And we can choose to be faithful to him. It's true that there are those who have seen this issue kind of the way the Matrix describes it. That here's someone who understands a truth, and now everything beforehand has been a simulation. Now everything has to be changed. But in Scripture, we're reminded of the truth that sets us free. There's freedom in knowing God's creation and his order. And so as we think about God not just recognizing God creating us male and female, all of us being made in his image, a soul that Jesus died to save, The good news is accepting His truth about how to live is what sets us free. Now, I know this has not probably been a typical Sunday morning sermon, and maybe this isn't a typical invitation. I will say that chances are, not just in this room, but chances are online, there will be individuals watching this, and maybe this speaks to a specific need that you have, some thoughts that you've been dealing with, concerns that you have. Could I just encourage you not only to look to God's Word, but to reach out to us here as a congregation, to a minister, to one of the elders, to any of us. We'd love to help you in any way that we possibly can. But let me encourage all of us to renew our minds, take those thoughts, and say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to allow that my mind to be renewed. I'm going to live a transformed life. And when I deal with feelings that conflict with that, I'm going to realize, you know, that's always been a struggle. Even Jesus struggled with difficult and hard to understand emotions on a level that I don't think any of us can ever fully understand in the garden. And He showed us the way through. Not my will, but yours be done. Our identity isn't something that we're helpless to change when we discover it. It's something we can bring to God and allow Him to mold and to shape it, to be like Christ. If you want to make that decision this morning, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, to become a child of God, we would love to celebrate that with you, for you. It may be that prayers of this congregation could help you. And if that's the case, right after our worship service, out this doorway, there's a room where a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and pray with you privately. Or if you'd like to bring your needs before the whole church family, you're surrounded by people who love you and want to help you. Let's make sure that we allow God to guide our lives. We can help you in any way. Please come as we stand and as we sing together.